Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, there are different laws that govern the universe. There's a law of gravity. What goes up must come down. That's an absolute law. You can't violate it without paying a price. The law of gravity. Then there's the second law of thermodynamics, which effectively says all things are breaking down. Then there's Murphy's law that basically says anything that can go wrong will go wrong or something like that. And then there is the biblical law of sowing and reaping, where we're told in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If he sows of the flesh, he'll reap corruption. But if he sows of the Spirit, he'll reap life everlasting. Just as surely as the law of gravity is in play, so is the law of sowing and reaping. There's no getting around it. Now, sometimes when we think of that law in particular, it comes off as a negative law, like, hey man, don't do that because you'll reap what you sow. True. But it's a positive law too, depending on how you live. Again, going back to that passage in Galatians, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption, but if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Every day, we're sowing to something, aren't we? We're sowing to the flesh, we're sowing to the Spirit. What are you guys doing right now? Well, I would say you're sowing to the Spirit because you made a decision to haul your tired carcass out of bed and come to this service. Say, I'm going to hear the Word of God and I'm going to worship the Lord and I'm going to be at church. That's sowing to the Spirit. Now others are watching online right now and you're sowing to the flesh. No, I'm kidding. Now there might be extenuating circumstances while you're watching online at home in bed still. Anyway, so you're going to reap what you sow. Or another passage puts it this way, your sin will find you out. Now, it may happen today, it may happen tomorrow, it may happen a month from now, it may happen a year from now. Listen, it may happen 10 years from now, but your sin will find you out. You'll eventually get caught and have to face the consequences. There's people out there that commit crimes every day. Fortunately for us, many of the criminals are pretty stupid. There's some smart ones too, but a lot of them get caught. I read about a guy in Colorado who went into a bank and robbed it. And was walking out with the money, but the problem is the little note that he gave to the person was the back of his own checkbook, and it had his address on the front. And by the way, this is true, I'm not making it up. He chose the Cute Puppies book of checks from the cuteness catalog. So it's so sweet, puppies, and he was arrested and sent to prison. Here's another thing. One guy actually went to prison in the 80s. He finally got out. And he decided to rob a bank again. And the problem was they gave him the clothes he wore in and he wore them out. And he went straight to rob a bank and they identified him as a guy wearing 80s clothes. He was very easy to find. He was literally arrested wearing a members only jacket. I'm not making any of these up. Speaking of bank robberies, heard about a guy who went into a bank, he robbed it, he was leaving with the money, he didn't want anyone to see him, he had his mask on. The problem was it kind of came down in one section, so someone saw part of his face, and he said, you saw me, and he pulled his gun out, shot the guy, killed him right there in the spot. And then he turns to the crowd, they're all laying on the ground, face down, he says, did anyone else see me? One guy raises his hand. Robber walks over, boom, shoots him, he's dead. Then he's about ready to walk out the door, did anyone else see me? One guy slightly raises his hand, says, I think my wife saw you. Relax, it's not a true story. Hey, you're going to get caught eventually. And I want to talk to you about a man that had to face the music. He's a man you probably know well. One of the most notable characters in the Bible. I'm talking about King David. Now, when we think of David, two other names come to mind. David and Goliath, and David and, you got it right, David and Bathsheba. Those two names identify his life. Goliath, his greatest victory. Bathsheba, his greatest defeat. Goliath, a 9-foot, 6-inch Philistine. Solid muscle. covered head to toe in heavy-duty body armor. A warrior meets David in the Valley of Elah. And David, the obscure shepherd boy plucked from obscurity to be the king of Israel, brings this giant of a man down with a single well-placed stone. He became a celebrity overnight. Everybody loved and appreciated David. Ultimately, he ascends to the throne, and he's such a great king in Israel that people love him. In fact, even today when you go to Israel, there's sort of a folk song most people still know. The lyrics are, David, David, Melech Israel, Hai, Hai, Lechayam, which means David is a king in Israel. And so they still speak of David today. But of course, this man after God's own heart, as he's described in Scripture, fell into a great sin. But how did it happen? Well, that's what we're going to read about now in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'll read verses 1 to 5. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The following spring, the time of year when kings go to war, David sent Joab, the Israelite army, and the Israelite army to destroy the Ammonites. In the process, they laid siege to the city of Rabbah, but David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap. He went out on a stroll on the roof of the palace, and as he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "Oh, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David sent for her when she came to the palace. He slept with her. Then she returned home. When Bathsheba discovered she was pregnant, she sent a message to inform David. We'll stop there. So David, he's been ruling for a while, 20 years. Great king. Everyone loves him. He's a warrior. He's a worshiper. He's a poet. He's a spiritual man. He's a whole package. He was firing on all cylinders, you might say. But now he's around 50. Was David having a midlife crisis? I don't know. But all I know is he was kicking back and he had lowered his guard. You know, often when you're doing really well, that's when the devil's going to hit you full force. See, when crisis hits, if we have half of a brain in our head, we turn to God and we say, "Lord, help." And he does help. He's a present help in time of need, the scripture says. But when things are going reasonably well, when there is no crisis to speak of, there's money in the bank, the health of the family is good, the bills are paid, the lights are green, the birds are singing, you know. Sometimes we get a little, well, shall we say, busy. Oh, I don't know that I really have time to read the word this morning, or I don't know if I really want to go to church this weekend, or I don't know if we should really get involved in that and so, you know, give our finances to the Lord. No, you know, all of a sudden we're a little busy and we start lowering our guard. And that is when we're vulnerable. The Bible says, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." When was Jesus tested? When did he face his temptation in the wilderness from Satan himself? Answer, right after he was baptized. After Jesus announced his public ministry and his cousin John immersed him in the Jordan River, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Bible says Jesus went into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. After the dove that came upon him, the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. After the dove came the devil. After the blessing came the temptation. And that's what will often happen to us. So never lower your guard. Heard a man being interviewed who had fallen into the sin of adultery. And he said, "You know, I used to boast to my friends, if I fall to any sin, it will never be adultery. Anything but that. Never that. You will know it'll never be that." Guess what sin he fell to? That. Adultery. And then he quoted Oswald Chambers, and I've remembered this quote since then, who said, "An unguarded strength is a double weakness." Hey, you people that like to tweet, there's your tweet for the day. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. What does that mean? It means when I think I'm strong in this area and I'll never fall, I might kind of lower my guard, and boom, I'm going to get hit there. I have my guard up here, but I've lowered it there. That's exactly what happened to David. And by the way, he had sort of set himself up for the kill here. You know, sins we commit today may not have their full impact on us until much later. And often the sins that we fall to today are really, well, we've sort of set the stage for them earlier in life. See, David didn't fall suddenly. It was a process. 2 Samuel 5 tells us, in direct disobedience to God, David took concubines after he became king. And he had wives, multiple wives and concubines. If you don't know what a concubine is, if you're young, ask your parents later, okay? Basically, hookers on demand, okay? Does that help? So he had just women everywhere. Was this good? No, this was bad. This was a sin. God told him not to do it, but he did it anyway. And why did God tell him not to do it? The scripture said, if a king does this, his heart will turn away. Well, he did it, and guess what happened? Yeah, his heart was turning away. He was allowing lust to consume his life. You know, he might have thought it was justified because he had a strong sexual drive. And he thought, if I have all these women, it will satisfy me. Yet his drive only increased, because that's not the way to satisfy a sexual drive that God gave you. There's only one way to satisfy it. That's in a marriage relationship. Let me add a couple more words. In a monogamous marriage relationship. Let me add couple more words. In a monogamous marriage relationship with a member of the opposite sex. God will bless that. You break those rules and you're going to face consequences. Premarital sex, extramarital sex. So David was breaking all the rules. So, man, he was already setting himself up. So one day, we read, late afternoon, he gets out of bed. So this guy's sleeping in big time. And he's just kind of cruising around on the rooftop. You know, they have a little kind of veranda there, little patio. And he's looking out. And then he sees the beautiful Bathsheba bathing herself. Ironically, Bathsheba bathing herself, right? Where we read the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Know this. The Bible never exaggerates. When the Bible says something, it's being very specific. So when Scripture says she was beautiful in appearance, this is a drop-dead gorgeous woman, okay? I mean, unbelievably beautiful. Now, here's the question. Did Bathsheba know the king would see her? It is kind of curious. Because no modest Hebrew woman would ever be out publicly without clothing on. Did she know, hey, if I stand right here and the king's garden, little rooftop thing is up there, and I see him out there, will he see me? And, you know, maybe she knew that, maybe she didn't. But it really doesn't matter, because David was the most culpable, though Bathsheba played a role in this. Certainly, they both sinned, without question. But David sees her. There's nothing he could have done to avoid the first look. He's like, wow, good day, whoa, and he sees Bathsheba. Now, what should he have done? Boy, man, you got to just turn your gaze away. Go shut the door behind you. Take 20 cold showers. I don't care what you got to do. Lord, help me right now. I saw it. I can't stop myself from having seen that. But no, David doesn't do that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, and peace, along with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. Did you know you don't have to be young to have youthful lusts? Ever heard of a dirty old man? Or a cougar? You get the picture. So even as you get older, you may still struggle with this. And David certainly was. He didn't flee. He acted on it. Of course, he ends up in adultery. And let me just say this. You're going to jump through a lot of hoops to end up in adultery, okay? You have to jump through a lot of hoops to end up in bed with somebody. It doesn't just happen. Like, one day you're just walking along and goes, oh, how did this happen? Oh, yeah, come on, shut up. You know exactly how it happened. I mean, think of it. First you had to lust. Then you had to take it to the next level. Then you had to make contact. Then you had to set it up. Then you had to cover it up. And most likely, as it is the case with most people committing adultery, you did it again, and you did it again, and you did it again, and you kept doing it until something happened dramatic to stop it. But the point is, you did all of that to get to the place where you are now. Now, sin is catching up. You know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a time. The Bible acknowledges you can have fun sinning. Hey, maybe that first night was a lot of fun, to be honest, okay? That's fun. Yeah. But with a heavy-duty price tag. Because the Bible also says your sin will find you out, and that certainly was the case. Now, David should have just repented. So he brings her up to his chamber. So here's a roadblock number one. You know, God makes it hard for us to sin. Have you noticed that? I want to do this, God. Whoa, whoa, roadblock. Something happens that kind of make you think twice about it, right? Roadblock number one. Who's that woman of unusual beauty? One of his servants says, that is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Translation, she's not your wife. She's another man's wife. Don't go there. David's like, yeah, whatever. Bring her here now. So she's brought into his chambers. The roadblock was put there. He didn't listen. Okay, now, once he had sexual relations with her, what should he have done then? Repented of his sin. But no, now he's thinking, I'm going to cover this up. I'm not going to confess it. I'm going to cover it. So he summons Uriah back from the battle. Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, is fighting for David, fighting for the Lord, for Israel. Imagine how excited Uriah must have been. You know, he's out there with his buddies on the front line, and General Joab comes walking up. Uriah, come here for a second. Yes? King David has summoned you to the palace. What? Yeah, summoned you to the palace. Right now, grab your bags. Let's go. You're going to the palace. Whoa. All the other guys, what'd you do to score that? So it would be like being summoned to the Oval Office today. Maybe at another time. I don't know. But, you know, you get the idea. You get the idea. You're going to a place of great importance. I'm going to go see the president or in this case, the king. As he's on his way, I wonder what Uriah is thinking. Oh, I can't believe it. I'm so privileged. The king of Israel, the sweet psalmist, the man after God's own heart, the giant killer wants to meet me. So he walks into the palace. Oh, king, it's good to see you. Yeah, come on over here and sit down and talk. So how's it going out in the battle? Well, we're fighting for the kingdom and yeah, whatever. Hey, listen, why don't you go on home and have a nice night with your wife? You know, nod, nod, wink, wink, and to go. Well, that night, turns out that Uriah sleeps outside of his house because he doesn't want the luxury of being with his wife while his fellow soldiers are out there fighting this battle. David hears about it. Oh, it's great. I've got a do-gooder. So he brings Uriah back to his table. This time he gets him good and drunk. Now go home, son, and be with your wife. What's wrong with you? Again, Uriah will not do this. So there's another roadblock. He should have just said, Lord, this is sin. What am I doing? This is crazy. I repent. No, David sends a note with Uriah, seals it. Give this to General Joab. So Uriah goes back to the battle. Here, General Joab, this is from David. Loose paraphrase of the note. Dear Joab, send Uriah to the front of the battle, leading a charge. Have all the other troops fall back. Leave them there alone. Signed, David, the man after God's own heart. And that's exactly what happened. Uriah is killed on the field of battle. In effect, David murdered Uriah. He was responsible. So then the news comes back. Oh, Uriah was killed in battle. Oh, isn't that just too bad? Hey, Bathsheba, looks like you're free now. Why don't we get married? Yeah, and it's all great. They get married and nobody knows about their sin. Well, except God. God knew. And the Bible says your sin will find you out. And David's sin was about to find him out as well. It was going to catch up with him. Why? Because he was a child of God. And guess what? God disciplines his own kids because he loves us. So if you've been disciplined by the Lord, that's not a sign God hates you. It's the opposite. It's a sign God loves you. If you start to cross the line and do something that's wrong and you feel bad about it because your conscience kicks in, don't feel bad about feeling bad. Feel good about feeling bad because that means your conscience is working. I've told you about my overly sensitive fire alarm downstairs in my kitchen. Well, upstairs, I have another fire alarm. And the other night, at 3 o'clock in the morning, it went off. I jumped out of bed. I was in a dead sleep. I jumped out of bed like this, on both feet. My heart, well, there's no fire. There's no smoke. It's the stupid battery. Now, coming back to Murphy's Law, here's Murphy's Law. An alarm with a battery going low will only go off in the middle of the night. Not 3 o'clock in the afternoon, no problem, take care of it. 3 o'clock in the morning to give you a heart attack. So I'm trying to stop it. Then there's two alarms. I have a smoke and a fire. I don't know which one it is. I'm going to tell you what I did. You'll think less of me. I climbed up. I ripped them both out of the ceiling. And I took one and I threw it and smashed into pieces. I felt good about it and I feel good about it today. I didn't sin against anyone. Stupid thing. Now I have to replace it, of course. But the point is, it wasn't really doing its job. But when our conscience tells us it's wrong, and the Holy Spirit is working through it, that's a good thing. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, God doesn't discipline us as he does, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and not his children at all. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so David now is going to be disciplined. Enter the prophet Nathan. I love this guy. He's not intimidated by someone in authority. He spoke truth to power. And so the Lord sends in Nathan. So, hey, when Nathan showed up in the king's palace, David paid attention. Though David was powerful, Nathan was the prophet of God. Nathan walks in. Sire, I need to talk to you about a situation in the kingdom. Speak on. Okay, king, here's the deal. There's a guy in your kingdom. He's very wealthy, has a lot of sheep. Tons of sheep. He had a friend come over and he wanted to serve this guy leg of lamb. And instead of serving one of his sheep to this guy, he goes to a neighbor who has one lamb. In fact, it's not just a lamb, it's a pet lamb. In fact, they feed the lamb from the table. It's like one of the kids. You know how some people are with dogs today? You know, they feed their dog from the table. They take their dog everywhere. They push their dog in a stroller. Please never do that. Never, ever. Don't. I think it's wrong. The dog needs exercise, and you don't look good when you're doing it. But anyway, this was their pet lamb. They love the lamb. So what does the guy do? He takes a pet lamb of the neighbor, kills it when he had all these other lambs of his own, and serves it to his friend. So Nathan says, what should be done to this man? Oh, man, David's like, his blood is boiling. His face probably turned red. He grips the throne. He says, this man should restore four times what he took, and this man should be put to death. Put to death? I mean, fourfold, that's legit. That's in the Mosaic law, but you don't usually kill a man for doing something like this. And then Nathan points his finger in David's face and says, you are the man, or you the man. Hence the title. You are the man. This is what you did. You had all these wives, and you went and took one man's wife, Uriah, Bathsheba, for yourself. And then you had that man killed. You're the man. And then Nathan says, listen, the sword will never depart from your house. David's like, I've sinned. And David repented. And to his credit, let's give him credit where it's due. He repents before God, and God forgives him. But he still has to face repercussions. You see, here's the thing sometimes we forget about, is that just because God forgives you doesn't mean you still won't reap what you sow. It doesn't mean everything goes away. Let's say, you know, tomorrow morning I decide I'm going to go rob a bank. After telling all these bank stories, I'm going to go rob a bank. So I walk in, I rob the bank, I'm arrested immediately. People are saying, it was Pastor Greg Laurie. Oh, yeah, there he is. Hi. So I'm arrested and I say, God, I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sorry and I repent. Will God forgive me? Yes. Will I still go to jail? Yes. Will I go to prison? Most likely. I'm going to reap what I sow. So we'll go out and, you know, we'll do things. We'll sin against God. And then we'll say, okay, God, I'm sorry. And we expect everything to do this. It's gone. All the effects, all the things, all the actions, it's all gone. Well, you're forgiven. Let's go back to the scenario of being unfaithful to your wife or your husband. It's a two-way street, isn't it? And by the way, of all the people I know who've been caught in adultery, I've been a pastor for 40 years plus. Of all the people I know, I can't think of one instance where someone has come to me in the middle of this and said, I'm in an affair. I need to repent. My conscience is killing me. Pray with me. Never. It's always when they get caught. And when they get caught, they usually deny it. And when they get caught and deny it, they will only acknowledge what they did as long as you already know it. But if you don't know about the other stuff, they'll never tell you. When my boys were young and I was raising them, I had a little tactic I used. Maybe it's not right, a little misleading. But I knew they did something wrong. I could just tell by looking at their faces. And I would say this, I know what you did. I know everything you did. Everything. I know all of it. And if you admit it to me right now, there'll be a certain punishment. But if you lie, the punishment will be greater. Now, I didn't know all the other things, but I got a lot of good information out of them. Has anybody else ever done this? Just a few of you. Okay. But then they kind of wised up to it, and after a time, they're like, he doesn't know anything. But God does. Well, God says, I know everything. He literally knows everything, but people try to cover it up. David tried to cover it up. The Bible says, he that covers his sins will not prosper. So David admits it. But now the prophet says, the sword will never pass from your house. What does that mean? That means that he was going to see the repercussions in his own children. And sure enough, that's what happened. David saw his own children repeat his sins because he had all these wives and all these kids that were not, you know, they were half brothers and sisters. One of David's sons treated his sister as David treated Bathsheba, taking advantage of her sexually. And another of David's sons, Absalom, treated this brother as David treated Uriah, killing him, murdering him. And then Absalom even led a rebellion against his father. I guess the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, as they say. So here's what we don't think about when we sin. Here's a man who says, I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife. And he does it. And then he comes to his wife and asks her to forgive him. And let's say she finds it in her heart to forgive him. He says, dodged a bullet. Yeah, you did. Marriage still going strong. Amen. Praise God for that. Isn't forgiveness great? But here's what the man doesn't think about. His children. Maybe his kids are young, you know, 8, 9 years old, whatever, maybe older. And now fast forward 10 years. And he has a daughter who's promiscuous. And he's saying, now, honey, you can't be that way. You know, you're a Christian girl. We've raised you in the way that, Dad, you did it. True, but. And then we have a son who lies and covers up his sin just like Dad did. And then we have these two children grow to be adults. And let's say they go out and repeat the same sin. And then their kids grow up and be adults. And they go on and commit the same sin. You say, what are you talking about, Greg? I'm talking about the sins of the parents being visited on the children. And the Bible warns about it. Now, I don't believe in some generational curse, as some have suggested. Listen, there's no curses on a Christian. Don't worry about that. Jesus took the curse of the law at the cross of Calvary. No one can put a curse or a hex on you. Forget about that. Having said that, though, there's something called repeated behavior. You commit a sin. It's not surprising when your children commit that sin. Divorced people often come from divorced homes. Alcoholic people often come from alcoholic homes. You get the drift, right? That's what it means when it says the sins are visited upon the children. You say, this is the most depressing sermon I've ever heard. Okay, but let's go right back there again now, and let's change the story. And let's say there was no adultery. Let's say you resisted the temptation, and you were faithful to your husband. You were faithful to your wife, and you passed these values to your children. And then they got those values, and they passed those to your grandchildren, and they passed it to your great-grandchildren. So just as the sin can be passed, so can that godly example. So think about the big picture when you make those decisions. Okay, yeah, you'll reap it. But let's not stop there because we serve a God of second chances, right? And God gave a second chance to David. He forgave him. He stayed on the throne. He had his problems, but he was remembered as a great king. And check this out, even more, David ended up in the most exclusive genealogy in all of human history. What genealogy was that? He's in the family tree of Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? He's the root and the offspring of who? David. When Jesus walked this earth, people would say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ himself identified with David. He said, I'm the son of David. Man, it seems like God would have taken David out. Forget you, man. You're damaged goods. I'm going to put someone else in. No, he left him in there. God gives second chances. And Jesus was connected to David. Why did Mary and Joseph have to go to Bethlehem to be taxed? Because that was the boyhood town of David. And they were both descendants of David, and the Messiah, according to Scripture, was going to be coming through the line of David. And not only did David make it into the most exclusive genealogy in human history, so did, wait for it, Bathsheba. She's there too. Bathsheba is in the messianic line. And then we have Tamar and Rahab, two other women of ill repute. So what does this say? It says, you think you have the only messed up family out there? Check out the family tree of Christ. But more to the point, if it says nothing else, it says this: God forgives, God forgets, and God gives second chances. So in closing, do you need a second chance? Are you the man? Or are you the woman? Has God spoken to you? And just like a knife in your heart. That's me. Because you've been thinking about it. Maybe you've been taking it to the next place. You've been plotting, sending little texts back and forth. Flirty little texts. Or kind of getting a little too close to that coworker. Or looking at that porn. Or something else. Forget lust and stuff. Let's shift gears. Maybe it's vengeance and anger. You want to get him. That person. Whatever it is, it's some sin, and God has spoken to you right now. What do you need to do? Repent right now. Repent. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery. She was thrown at the feet of Jesus. He forgave her. And you know what he said? Repent and sin no more. Reminds me of a story of a guy who went to paint a church. He thought, these Christians, what do they know? I can take advantage of them. So he really thinned out the paint. That way he'd make more money, use less paint. So he's at the top of the church. It had a tall steeple, you know, like a country church. And he's doing the finishing touches of his thinned out paint on that steeple. And he's almost done. He's thinking about all the money he's going to take home. Suddenly a bolt of lightning hits the church and he loses his footing and he's hanging on by a rope. And he hears a voice from heaven say, repaint and thin no more. And I'm here to tell you today, I am that painter. No. That's a joke, okay, but here's the truth. Repent and sin no more. Okay, God will forgive you, but now turn your back on it. Do some of you need to do that? You know, there might be some of you who have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You don't know right now that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. But Jesus died on that cross for you 2,000 years ago and paid the price for your sin. And if you'll turn from it, he'll forgive you no matter what you've done. But there might be others here or watching or listening that, well, they're prodigals. They know what's right. They were raised in the church even. Hey, check it out. David, he was a man of God and he did this. He didn't do this as a non-believer. He did it as a believer. And maybe you're doing something you know is wrong and your conscience has been working overtime and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and you want to pull it out of the ceiling like I did with my fire alarm and throw it against the wall. But actually, you should listen. And this could be your wake-up call. And if you don't hear this wake-up call, I kind of tremble to think of what might be coming next. When the ton of bricks comes crashing down on you and you face it in full force. Hey, what better time than right now to say, I'm sorry, God, I repent. I'm throwing the brakes on that. I'm not going to go there. And if I'm there, I'm going to stop going there and I'm going to go back to where I should be. I'm going to make the appropriate changes right now. If you need to do that, if you need to come to Jesus or come back to Jesus, why don't you do it as we close in prayer? Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Now, I pray for any here, those that are watching that may not yet know you. Help them to see their need for Jesus Christ and help them to come to you right now. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of all of your sin, if you want this relationship with him, would you raise your hand up right now wherever you are and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you that raise your hand. God bless. Anybody else in this final moment? Hey, maybe you're watching the video screen right now. You say, well, Greg, you can't see me. Why should I do it? Because God sees you. It's between you and him. Why don't you raise your hand up wherever you're seeing this, saying, yes, I need Jesus Christ. Raise your hand up. That's right. God bless. Now, while our heads are still bowed, how about you prodigals? You're doing something right now you know you should not be doing, and God has spoken to you, and you're going to repent of it and come back to Christ. If that's you, raise your hand up right now. If that's you, raise your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? God's spoken to you. God bless. Now I'm going to ask all of you that have raised your hand, if you would, please. I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand. You heard me right. Stand up, and we're going to pray. Stand where you are, and I'm going to lead you in this prayer of commitment or recommitment to Christ. Go ahead. Others are standing. You're not alone. Don't worry about that. Stand up. God bless. Anybody else? Stand up now. Wherever you're watching this, stand up right where you are. We're going to all pray this prayer together. One final moment. You need to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ. Stand to your feet. One final moment. God bless you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is a prayer of asking God to forgive you of your sin. Pray it out loud after me. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're a Savior. And I'm sorry for my sin. And I turn from it. I repent of it. And I turn to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and paying the price for my sin. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.